What a beautiful hymn. Face to face, Christ my Savior, I shall see Him by and by. How many of you would like to see Jesus face to face? Raise your hand. I know that I'm going to cry. Cry with joy. And you, brethren, and especially the sister, you better take a handkerchief with you. You can just imagine, brethren, what a glorious day there will be when we be able to see the King of Kings face to face. Perhaps some of you have seen the trips of the Holy Father from Rome, the so-called Holy Father from Rome, when he goes to different locations where the people flocks all over the place there to see a human being. What a glorious day will be when the King of Kings will be manifest to every single human being on the face of the earth and praise and glorify His name. You know, when I go to Italy, I generally stop in Rome. A few years back, I went to the Vatican, and out of curiosity, I went down to the catacombs, which are below the colossal Church of St. Peter, and somehow I got lost because of very little light underneath there. So I find myself facing the chamber of the Holy Father from Rome, his private chamber, and I was stopped by two Swiss guards. They asked me, "Sir, do you have a private audience with the Holy Father?" "I'm sorry, I don't. But I tell you what," I said, "if he's available, I'll speak to him." Friends, we're so happy to be here with you, Sister Lucy and I, and Sister Josephine, and also to have with us Brother Fernando from Peru. It is a special joy for me because he accompanied me 4 years ago for the presentation of this course all over South America. And I am thrilled because out of that presentation in his own city, by the grace of God, 30 people came into the truth. And we have no time to tell you other location which, by the grace of God, the Lord really has blessed the effort. Also, I am pleased to tell you that the radio station, the shortwave radio station, which has been donated to the Dawn, is very, very successful. The brother Fernando from Peru, which is responsible for the presentation of the program, tells me that the program reached to the different countries such as Colombia, Cuba, Ecuador, Peru, the Bolivia, Bolivia, Brazil, Mexico, and Costa Rica. How do we know that? Because many of the requests that come in, they come from this country that I have just mentioned. He tells me that he received anywhere from 25 to 40 requests each month from different locations. the program being broadcast in four different languages: Spanish, Portuguese, Italian, and in English. Judging from what he tells me, the people that are listening to the program are more or less in the vicinity of about 150,000 people. So you can see that the program it reached quite a bit of a people in those countries which we have mentioned. The program consists of the Frank Ernest program, the reading of L'Alba, which is the dawn, also the reading some pages from the first volume, and once in a while a booklet, such as Why God Permits Evil and the Plan of God. And by the way, the name of the radio station is Echo dell'Alba, means Echo of the Dawn. This is the picture. I don't know if you can see it, but anyhow, there you see the antenna and Brother Fernando broadcasting from the studio. The antenna was put up by the brethren themselves, the member of the class of Trujillo. And so, dear friends, let us remember them in our prayers, and we pray that the Lord will open the eyes of someone in those countries, those part of the world. The sons of God. From the first epistle of the Apostle John, verse 3 and 1, we read, Behold, one man of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. It is a great honor and a privilege to be called sons of God and to see the Creator universe face to face. But there are some stipulations. Jesus said, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And from the book of Revelation 3:21 we read, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I am set down with my fathers in his throne. The honor and privilege of becoming members of the Creator immediate family capture the imagination of the beloved John and inspire him in the gospel account to emphasize the intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. To claim sonship in the divine family, brethren, it is a lifetime devotion, consecration unto death. You recall that Jesus was crucified on the cross because he claimed to be the Son of God. The Jews of religions, the leader, were blind to the mission of Jesus. They had abundant evidence that Jesus, indeed, he was the Son of God. By his virtues, by his glorious words, by the multitude of miracles that he performed, all of them by the power of God. And because they closed their hearts and mind, as the apostle stated, this great honor was extended to you and me, to the Gentiles. When John wrote, Behold, one man of love, the Father bestow upon us that we should be called sons of God, He also had in mind the responsibility in the test of faith upon the believers. We may ask the question, who are we that should be called sons of God? We are members of condemned dying race, prone to sin. Upon what authority can we claim to be the sons of God? John reminds us that it is upon the authority of God's love. He has made provision to the robe of Jesus, of Jesus' righteousness. And because of Him and with Him, we are called sons of God. To John, the sonship in divine family meant partnership with the Father and with the Son. 1 John 1:3. It required the combined thoughts of sonship and partnership to convey the full depth of a meaning implying in the glorious privilege that is extended to the faithful followers of the Masters. One may be conceivable, maybe, to be a son of noble rich father, and yet not being taken into partnership with his father's business. But John wants us to understand that the true consecrated Christian, through the Spirit of Begettal, are not only made sons of God, but also take them into a wondrous partnership with Himself and with the Son in the divine plan. For what? For reconciliation and salvation of a lost race, the human race. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, wrote about the Logos, the only begotten of the Father. He explained that Jesus, in His pre-human relationship with the Creator, Jesus was a co-worker with the Father in the original creations. And yet, John recognized that in this future work of recreation, the human race, the Church, with Jesus, will participate in the restoration of the human race and bring them in the state of perfection as Adam was before his sin. Remember, my dear brethren, it was a perfect life, an intimate relationship with God that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. And it is a life that will be restored under the administration of Jesus and the sons of God. There will be no restorations or blessing upon the human race until the Church is fully completed and brought to glory with Jesus. John learned from the Master that the matter of love that caused the Heavenly Father to beget us as a new creature has also extended us the honor of becoming partner with Him and Jesus for the restoration of a lost race. Brethren, think of them. What an honor, what a privilege to be partnership with the Creator of the universe. We talk about God. Such a priceless gem of a truth was in his mind. And he lays special emphasis on the intimate relationship between the little flock in the Heavenly Father. You remember that it was John who recorded the conversation that took place between Jesus and Nicodemus. In these conversations, Jesus brings to light the necessity of a rebirth on the part of those who enter into the kingdom of heaven as a member of the royal family. Nicodemus couldn't understand what Jesus meant. In this lesson, it is clear that to become sons of God as Jesus' sons of God involve much more than to be familiar with the truth. The sonship which John saw in the divine plan called for a rebirth, not just a reformation of our character as a human being, but a new life begot now and perfected in the glorious new birth in the first resurrection, when we shall be like Him and see Him as He is. He must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. And for this, John caught the idea of actually becoming Son of God on the divine plan. It was John who recorded the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus asked the woman for a drink of water. She was surprised that a Jew should ask such a favor of the Samaritan woman. She told that to Jesus. Jesus finally explained to her that those who drink in with the water which he had given, shall be in him well of water, springing up into everlasting life. John knew that those who believe in him and follow him, we have everlasting life. But in this particular verse, in this particular conversation with the woman at the well, John saw an additional ray of light. He saw that those who are begotten by the Holy Spirit and born into the divine family and be partner with Jesus, they will also share in the wondrous privilege of dispensing life to the human race in the kingdom. They mean you and I, and all who are remain faithful to their vow of consecration. Indeed, there will be wells of water springing up to give everlasting life to all who seek God in the kingdom. Can you imagine, brethren? You will be the one to give a life to the millions of people throughout the earth. What an honor. What a privilege this is. Jesus said, "He that believeth in me, the work that I do, shall he do also, and greater work than these shall he do." We know that the entire length of Jesus' ministry was only 3.5 years. During that time, he healed all the sick, came to him, he performed many miracles. But consider the millions of miracles which are to be accomplished during the 1,000 years of restitution, when Jesus and his bride, they will be able to restore the human being to a state of perfection. Yes, it will take 1,000,000, it will take 1,000 years in the millennium. And brethren, if you think there will be a rocking chair in the millennium, you are making a mistake. There will not be no rocking chairs. There will be 1,000 years to bring the human race into a state of perfection and in harmony with God as Adam was before his sin. Another precious lesson for us is recorded by John 15:1-5. the parable of the vine and the branches. Beautiful parable. In this parable we have presented to us from another standpoint the precious truth of our partnership in the divine family. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, my Father is the husbandman. In this parable present the unity of the divine partnership, a unity made possible not because of our worthiness or that we deserve anything, but because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Will you recall the Apostle Paul, how he reprimanded the Jews converted when they tried to stress the obedience to the law? The Apostle Paul was very clear, very specific. We are saved by the grace of God, not by the law. This parable places even the Father in position to obtain fruit from the vine through the branches. The branches cannot bear fruits without the vine. Nor the vine can't bear fruits without the branches. The husbandman is supreme and independent. So therefore, in this illustration, he has the privilege of cutting off the branches that bear no fruits and pruning the branches that will bring fruits. Brethren, this is scaring. Scaring. We are the branches. Are we bringing fruits? Or we like to take a nap? Scaring, brethren. We are responsible. If the Lord didn't have a reason to call you, my dear brethren, He would have left you into Babylon. But every individual Christian that has been called to the glorious, precious truth, the Lord has a reason for. You are the branches. Are you bear fruits? You and I are branches attached to the vine. And the Lord expects fruits from us. Then the Father, the Son, and the sons of God, together they constitute a glorious partnership, arrangement, whereby the divine purpose is for the blessing of all mankind. Then we have the vine, the buds, then blossom, then bear fruits to the glory of God. But it is our responsibility to remain attached to the vine. And you know why? You know why? Because other branches will be found to take your place in my place if we are unfruitful. If we remain in the vine, then also we must be expected to be pruned. What is the reason for the pruning? Is to bring more fruits. We need it. Oh, how many times, my brethren, we cry to the Lord. Think of the Lord forgot us. When we go through our trials, our experience, they're necessary. The pruning is necessary. What are they pruning? Why for the pruning? The fruits of the Spirit is a vintage of righteousness, which the Father looked for while we're still on this side of the veil, before we meet the Master on the other side of the veil. As a climax of all the wonderful teaching of the Master pertaining to our partnership in the divine family, John recorded the prayer of Jesus near the end of his ministry. In his prayer, Jesus reported to his Father that he had finished the work of the earthly ministry, and that because he was to return to the heavenly court, Jesus explained in this prayer that he was sanctified by God's truth, and pray that his disciple might likewise be sanctified by the same truth. From this then we see the oneness of the divine family, which is based upon a common understanding of the divine will and the dedications on the part of Jesus and the disciple to do that will. Jesus accomplished that will. It remained for us to accomplish and to conform our life according to that will. One of the most beautiful promises made by Jesus to his disciple was when he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you into myself, that the way I am, there he may be also." What a promise this is, my dear brethren. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, John was able to comprehend that this was a very important promise made by Jesus. Promise is promise. We believe in the faith of God. And the promise that Jesus made is a promise. Some Bible readers were led to believe that Jesus promised the disciple many mansions. Actually, he did not. He simply stated that the fact that the mention of these mansions exist, and he intimated that they were not for his disciple by saying that he was going away to prepare a place for them, a new place. It seemed to me then that the many mansions that Jesus spoke are, they were planes of life, such as angels, cherubim, seraphim, and various honorable spiritual beings. But God's plan for Jesus and his church was that they should be exalted to the divine nature far above them all, head and body. New creation. They are completely separate from any angelic order or creation and from man. A new creation's new. That they with Jesus will be able to dispense a blessing to the world of mankind. You know, he takes a vision. A few years back, I was in New York City, waiting for a bus between 5th Avenue and 42nd Street. And as I'm waiting to get the bus, a blind man approached the bus station. I saw the blind man walking with a long stick. Not only he was blind, but he also had a problem walking. And since I am very sentimental, I wanted to help the blind man. I approached him with intention to help him. He said, "No," he says, "I don't need any help." He says, "I can see." Have you ever come across a blind man that tell you he can see? He got into the bus. I sat next to him. Tell me, my friend, how you can see. He says, "I can see with my mind." And brethren, we can see. We can see the glorious kingdom. We can see the blessings. We can see the honor and privilege that the Lord has extended to us to be called sons of God. The glorious honor which will be given to the faithful Christian, as Paul mentioned, are far, far beyond description and comprehension. Paul wrote, "I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." We may ask you the question, upon what basis we may hope to be partner and partake of the glory of God? The Scripture answers the question. If we suffer and die with Him, together with Jesus, we shall reign with Him. 2 Timothy 2:12. Suffering, sacrifice, then come the glory. And as it was with our dear Lord, the joy set before Him was a supreme incentive to fulfill His Father's will. So the hope set before us, purify our hearts and intensify our zeal as we seek to follow in His footsteps and prove ourselves worthy of the great vocation for which we have been called. When we take in consideration that by nature we are imperfect, sinful, like many others, it should help us to appreciate the great honor, not only of being accepted as sons of God, but in addition of being made a channel of divine blessings in the blessing of the human race. What honor this is! But in order to be used as a channel of blessing in the kingdom, we must develop a Christian character today. Today is the time of education. Today is the time to develop the Christian character. Not then, today. God will honor, and remember that God will honor and use those who have the spirit of Isaiah. That prophet of God, and I say, "Here I am, send somebody else." He said, "Here I am, send me." And this is the disposition which all of us should have. "Here I am, send me." The glorious prospect beyond human imaginations. And as we look forward, when our earthly tabernacle will be dissolved, and faithfully will fulfill our consecration, then we will meet, then we will see our Heavenly Father face to face, and our Lord Jesus face to face. I see our chairman is here. It's a bad news. Brethren, as the sons of God, we made a full consecration. Consecration not to date, not to chronology, consecration unto death. And we should more and more appreciate the honor and privilege to have the truth. My dear brethren, if you look for something else, I feel sorry for you. Jesus said to the disciple, "Why don't you go? Go." He said, "Why you speak to them in parables? They don't understand." He said, "Not for them, it's for you." But he said, Why don't you go? Where can we go? Brethren, you tell me where we can go. There is no place we can go. We have the truth. We understand the plan of God. We have the brethren. We have the truth. The truth never changes. What has been truth 40, 50 years, 1,000 years ago, still true today, my dear brethren. We might understand a little better. And so, dear brethren, as we see the world dissolving, melting, we cannot be sure when it will come fully to an end and the kingdom will establish. It seemed that we were much in possession of these ancient men, oh God, when they asked the familiar question, how long, oh Lord? How long, oh Lord? Thus, we have a need of patience. Therefore, it is important and indispensable that we stand fast and unmovable on the foundation of the truth. More than ever before, it is important that we stand fast on the foundation of the truth. The glorious prospect of bestowing restitution and blessing upon the world and honor, and to see God face to face, is a tremendous encouragement for us. It's an incentive. And so, my dear brethren, as now we've been developed and prepared to live and reign with Christ, the Son of God, let us remain firm on the foundation of the truth that we have learned many, many years ago, and I appreciate it more than ever, the privilege of being called sons of God.
May the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and make His face to shine upon thee. Amen.